ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Oh, I love people. They're so funny. You know, they're watching Paul closely now. They're waiting for him to die. He's just going to drop over any second now. Come on, here we go. 5, 4, no, it's not happening. He's not a criminal. He's a God. Wow, you went from him being a murderous criminal who deserved to die to now being God. Wow, you think people could be fickle? Think about it, sports athletes. You know, the guy's hitting 350, right? Baseball, 350, doing great. Man, he's excellent. He should be the MVP. He's awesome. He goes into a slump. He's hitting 190. Trade him. He's a bum loser. What just happened? That's how fickle we are. One minute we're cheering him. One minute we're condemning him. It's not very good. And you know, this can happen to us as Christians, guys, in ministry. We need to be careful not letting the praise of men go to our head, because that can quickly change. You know, when I first came up here to Manitowoc, there was a couple who loved me, and I loved them, I still do, and all they could do is give me praise. Almost every Bible study, they were thanking me for coming up here, and then I didn't agree with them on an issue, and I was of the devil. And it's amazing, you know? You can't let the praise go to your head, and you can't let the condemnation, you know, destroy you. You just got to be, okay, Lord, this is where you want me, this is where I am. You know, you serve the Lord and you don't allow the praise of men or the condemnation of men to cause you to stop serving, because you serve the Lord. Again, in Colossians 3, Paul said, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Absolutely. We serve the Lord. That's who we're serving. And again, like I said, you know, yes, people will benefit from that. And that's the awesome thing. But we serve Him. And if we have that mentality, then when things, you know, when people come against us, it won't bother us as much, because we're serving the Lord. And if people don't like it, that's up to them. They got to deal with that issue, not me. Let me ask you this. Is persecution the biggest problem for Christians in the world? Think about that. Persecution, just battering, oh, just day in, day out persecution. I don't think so. You know what's the most dangerous thing for Christians today? Praise. That will bring you down faster than anything, because it'll go to your head. And that's one thing I really admired about Pastor Chuck. He was almost embarrassed when people came up to him and thanked him for, you know, teaching the Word of God. And he was almost embarrassed, like, you know, he didn't know how to take it. I respected that in this man who, you know, has God used him in so many powerful ways. He didn't let the praise of men go to his head. He was a humble servant of God. Well, look at verse 7 here in Acts 28. "Now in that region there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and he healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as was necessary, as were necessary." So Publius was the governor of the island, and the hospitality he showed these shipwrecked men was awesome. And it's out of this that Paul hears that the father of Publius is sick. It says that he was sick of a fever and dysentery. Many believe it was Malta fever. It was a microorganism that's found in the milk of Maltese goats, and it's debilitating, and it could last for 4 months or so. And so as Paul finds this out, he goes, he prays for him, and he was healed. Now, think about this. You know, Paul didn't land on Malta and go, okay, now on Thursday evening at 7 o'clock, we're going to have my healing ministry. What did he do? He was just serving the Lord. And there was this opportunity to go and pray for someone. He prayed and God healed this man. Very simple. You just serve the Lord and you'd be open to what the Lord is doing. God did the work. Paul was just available. Now, as others saw this healing, they also came to Paul and he was healed. I'm not sure if these were miraculous healings. The reason I say that, the word for healed in verse 9 of Acts 28 really isn't the customary word that's used for a miraculous healing. It could be speaking of getting medical attention. The word literally means to receive medical attention. Now, Luke was a physician, right? So Paul's there, Luke's there. Maybe, you know, Luke is treating these people. I don't know. It's possible. But what's interesting is they cared for these people, and then when they were getting ready to leave, the people of the island took care of them, met their needs that they had as they were leaving the island. I love that. Why were they shipwrecked on this island, on Malta, when God said, Paul, you're going to Rome? Because there was people on the island of Malta that needed to hear about Jesus. And, you know, you could get angry. God, why did you do this? How could this happen to me? Well, and God's like, what are you talking about? Those people need to hear about Jesus. You're there for a reason. I'll get you to Rome. Don't worry. It's going to happen. But these people need to hear about Jesus. So this storm was not outside the will of God, outside of his control. God used it to bring salvation to these people. In fact, tradition tells us, and again, this is tradition, but it tells us that Publius was the first pastor of the church in Malta, and the beginnings of this church could be traced back to this time when Paul was shipwrecked there. I don't know if you found this out or not, but I have. God's plans are beyond my understanding. I don't always get it. But boy, I'm so thankful that he's in control and he has the best plans. So this storm was used by God, and all the storms in our lives are used by God for a reason. God may be blowing you down a path. Don't fight it, but see what he's going to do in it and through it. Seek him. Ask for direction. Ask for guidance as you go through these things. Well, look at verse 11. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, we circled around and reached Rhegium. After 1 day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and three inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. So the winter months have passed. There was another ship on the island, probably ported on the other side of the island. And the winter months are over. Now it's more favorable to sail. And they boarded an Alexandrian ship that was heading for Rome. Again, their ship is destroyed. There's nothing left of that. Luke tells us it was the figurehead of the ship was twin brothers. Because I think the reason he does that is to let us know this was a historical event. It was real. This is the ship they traveled on. And in Greek mythology, the twin brothers were Castor and Pollux, the sons of Zeus. They were seen as the gods who protected sailors. I'm thinking, you know, these guys probably thought, hey, you know, we need these gods to help us. Even though Paul witnessed to them, we don't know if any of the people on board that ship he was on got saved, but that's the ship they were sailing on. Here's the thing, because I think we've lost sight of this today. We need Jesus, but we look to so many other people for help instead of bringing it to the one who is the one who can help. He's the wonderful counselor. He tells us what we need. The problem is it's not always what we want to hear, but he tells us what we need. A wonderful counselor. And I'll give you even better news. He doesn't charge $250, $300 an hour. And you can go to him any time of day or night and just talk with him. Isn't that wonderful? You know, you can't get any better than that. And yet we think that the world has something better for us. That, you know, yeah, Jesus was around, you know, almost 2,000 years ago, but we're so advanced today. We're more advanced than Almighty God. Yeah, go figure that one. But that's the mentality. You know, Jesus said in John 10, 27 through 30, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And I and my Father are one." Oh, what comfort that is. No one's going to take us out. We're not going to be snatched out of God's hand by the devil. We're secure in Him. He's given us eternal life. Now, here in Acts, we're told that their first stop was Syracuse. It was the capital city on the island of Sicily, located on the lower east side of the island, about 100 miles or so away. After 3 days, they sailed to Renum, which was on the southern tip of the Italian peninsula. It's kind of the toe of Italy. And as they waited, the winds became favorable. Once again, they sailed to Puteoli, an important commercial port city in Italy, and they're about 150 miles or so still from Rome. The city of Puteoli had like 100,000 people during Paul's day, not a small city by any means. And he stayed there 7 days. You think, why 7 days? What did he do? Well, in verse 14, it says he found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. When we read that, did you ever think about that? Here in Puteoli, he found brethren. They're in Italy. How did they get saved? How did they become Christians? Paul hasn't been there yet. Yeah, he wrote Romans, but how did these people get saved? The gospel message is moving out. People are coming and going. And the gospel message is spreading not just by one man or two men or three men, but by hundreds, thousands. It's growing and growing, and it's moving from one area to another. And here they are in Italy already. In verse 15, their journey to Rome now is by foot. And it's interesting, as word is spreading, I don't know how they did this, but word is spreading Paul was coming to Rome. So some of the believers from Rome came down to meet him along the Appian Way. That was the Roman road that led to and from Rome, about 43 miles from Rome. They're in Appii Forum. They're waiting for him. He travels another 10 miles to three inns or three taverns. And now they're 33 miles from Rome. And we're told what Paul did. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Oh man, isn't it encouraging to be around brethren? To just be encouraged by them. And yeah, Paul in Hebrews said, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as the day is approaching. You stir people up, you encourage them in the faith. And I think, you know, as the Lord's return gets closer and closer and closer, we need more and more encouragement because the battles are more intense. You know, you think about it. In sports, a lot of times when they call timeout, what are they doing? They're trying to encourage the players. What to do? When we gather together, that's what should be happening. Encouraging each other, helping each other, stirring each other up, correcting each other if someone needs to be corrected. Always in love with the idea of restoration. You stir people up, you encourage them. Well, verse 16 says, "Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him." So they are in Rome now. Interestingly enough, isn't that what God promised Paul? Wow, what a lucky break. No luck at all, man. This is God. He said it was going to happen, and it did. Julius places the other prisoners in prison. Paul's under house arrest, chained to a soldier day and night. They changed shifts every 4 to 6 hours, so Paul would have 4 to 6 men in a 24-hour period chained to him. What's interesting is they couldn't run away when Paul shared Jesus. They couldn't run away when Paul prayed. You know, what happens when we start sharing Jesus. People move. Now, Carl was telling me he was at, I believe, a wedding or something, and he was sharing about the Lord, and all of a sudden, one of the guys he was talking to got up and went to another table. That's what happens. But if you're chained to the guy, you can't go anywhere, you know? You just kind of pull him back. I kind of like that. And, yeah, they were lightly chained, but boy, Paul was still chained. Now, notice what Paul says in his letter to the Philippians as he's in Rome under house arrest. In chapter 1 of Philippians, verses 12 through 14, he says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." This is amazing to me. The guards are getting saved. I mean, I can't imagine that, you know, the first couple days being with Paul. And then here comes another day, and your time is up to go be with Paul. Anyone want to switch with me? I'll go anywhere. Who wants to be with Paul? No one? But now they're starting to get saved. And maybe now, hey, I'll take that spot. I want to go. No, I'm going, man. I want to hear what else he has to say. In fact, in Philippians 4:24, he says, "All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household." Wow! What an amazing thing. You know, you think, oh, it's so sad. Paul's in prison. Nothing's happening. Are you kidding me? The guards are getting saved. This is awesome. And it's not only unbelievers coming to the faith. What's happening with the believers? Did you see what's going on with Paul? The guards are getting saved. Man, let's go out and talk about Jesus. They're getting fired up. They're more confident. If God can do this with Paul in prison, what can he do with us out here? This is awesome. And I guess, you know, a lot of lessons are caught and not taught. And that's what we see here. And what are people catching from us? What are they seeing in our lives? Verse 17. "And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the elders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, 'Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you, to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain.'" So that was Paul's custom. He spoke with the Jews first about Jesus, and it's exactly what we see here. 3 days he's there, he calls the Jews in Rome together to hear him out. And he says, "Look, I haven't done anything wrong. The only reason I'm here in Rome is because the Jewish religious leaders in Jerusalem wanted me dead, and thus I appealed to Caesar, and that's why I'm here." And the reason he's changed is because he believed in the hope of Israel. What's the hope of Israel? Well, you don't have to be a theologian to figure it out. It's the Messiah. It's Jesus. That's the hope of Israel. And that was the reason he was in prison. He was in chains. The thing is, the Jewish scriptures spoke of the coming Messiah, his birthplace, his heritage, his life, his death, his resurrection, healing all kinds of people, and so on. And the Jews of his day missed it because they rejected Jesus. You know, in Luke 19, verses 42 through 44, as Jesus drew near the city of Jerusalem, looking down upon it from the Mount of Olives, said, "If you had known, even you especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." They should have known. And God held them accountable. And think about this. Has God told us that he's coming back? Is he going to hold the church accountable? I think so. We should be aware. We should be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We should be excited about it. But we've developed a mentality in Christianity today where it's all about this world. We got to save this world. We got to build up the kingdom of God. you know, God saves people. Yeah, we're to minister to the lost. But now we've moved to the political and social issues. Social justice. Get the right person in political office. You know, we've done that for years. How has that worked? They get an office and it's like, who are these people? That's not what they said they were going to do. Our hope's got to be in the Lord, guys. And I'm not saying we shouldn't vote. And I'm not saying we shouldn't take care of people. But if we only take care of people and we don't bring them the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're doing them a great disservice. We're helping them out in this world, but for eternity, they'll be separated from God. So what good have we done? Nothing. Both need to be done. Yes, you take care of their needs, but more importantly, you also bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. You know, Jesus is not only the hope for Israel, but for you and me and for the world. He's the only hope. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We don't need condemnation. We're already condemned. We needed salvation, and we needed a Savior. And God sent us Jesus. God became flesh and dwelt among us. And he said, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Isn't that interesting? Why do they reject Jesus? Why do they not want to come to the light? Because their deeds are evil and they love the wickedness, they love the evil more than they love the Lord. That's why only the Lord, the Holy Spirit, can save someone. Break that bondage that they're in. And think about for the Jews, at this point in their history here in Acts, judgment was only some 10 years away or so. That's how close it's getting. And the city's going to be leveled, the temple's going to be destroyed, and the people are going to be scattered. As much as judgment came upon the Jews, there's another judgment coming. And we need to warn people. They just laugh at us. Yeah, but you speak forth the word of God and let those seeds take root in a person's life. Because they can see what's happening in the world. They can search the internet. You look at the number of earthquakes that are happening in the world today that are, I think it was like 6.2 in magnitude or higher, and you look at the increase of them, it's tremendous. Look at the ring of fire and look at the volcanic activity. The earth is shaken up. Something big is going to happen. When you look at what's going on in the world with this push for a one-world government, did you see what happened in Britain? The leader in Britain sold them out. They broke away from the European Union, right? But what did she do? She says, we're going to follow the laws of the European Union, but we're not going to have a vote within that European Union. Wow, how evil. The people wanted out, and she put them back in, and she even pressured other leaders to vote with her to get this passed. There's a huge push for a one-world government. Why do you think people are so against Donald Trump? I mean, if they really looked at it, the stock market's doing well, jobs are doing well, there's no reason for them to be upset. They should be rejoicing. But the big push is, he is not for a one-world government. He wants our nation to be a sovereign nation. He's going against even what, you know, the Republicans had done for years, not just the Democrats. Yes, the Democrats are on a faster track, but the Republicans are doing it too. George Bush talked about the one-world government. It's coming. Judgment is coming. One world religion, look at how many Protestant churches are embracing Catholicism. It's the most incredible thing. I never thought I'd see it to the extent that I do today. But even these non-denominational churches that aren't hooked up with any big denomination are embracing what the Pope is saying. Did you see what the Pope said? If there's any other priests that aren't following what I'm saying, you're out. Sieg Heil, right? Wow. It's pretty interesting when you see all these things coming together. And it's not by just accident. We are seeing more Bible prophecy happen in our day than at any other time in history. And I better get back to our study, or we'll be in Acts for another week. Sorry. Verse 21, and they said to him, we neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with the believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.